joy for me to be here with you at the Park of the Palm. I'm sure that some of you were expecting to see my father, and I'll just let you know that he's well, doing very well. But he has a way of maneuvering his son, and so here I am. But I'm delighted to be here. I'm what you call a pinch hitter. But not very often do you get a chance to pinch hit and go to Florida during the middle of a Kansas winter, and so what a privilege it is to be with you all. Last night, as I was coming in, we were circling over Dallas for several hours, and I realized as I watched my clock and watched us make those big circles above the airport in the midst of that thunderstorm that probably I would miss the plane. Or if I didn't miss the plane, I would probably miss my luggage. Well, one of the two came true. We landed. I had about 2 minutes. I quickly ran to the next flight, got on board, and I watched as we backed out. Matter of fact, the plane was almost in motion as I walked on it. And I realized at that point that probably my luggage would not join me here for a day or so. But our brother Bob had a coat that fit me and a tie that made it around my neck. And so here I am, but don't examine me too close this morning. And my wife back home gets onto me all the time because I don't dress with things that match. I think as long as I get a shirt and a pair of pants and a shirt and a tie, they match. But evidently you're supposed to color coordinate things. Then last night he loaned me a razor. Well, I didn't have the nerve to tell him that I use an electric razor. And so this morning I cut myself, and I was reminded of a story about a preacher. And he came that morning as he preached a sermon. He had a great big old bandage on his chin. And he said, "I'm just going to tell you right at the beginning what happened, because otherwise all the way through the message you're going to wonder what in the world happened." He said, "If I'm honest with you," he said, "this morning as I was shaving, I had my mind on my sermon and I cut my chin." And he preached about 30, 40 minutes over time, and someone in the crowd leaned over to someone else and said, "I wish he would have had his mind on his chin and cut his sermon." Well, probably about a quarter to one, you wish that I would have been shaving around my neck. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, during our time together in the evenings as well as today, we're going to be looking at current events in Bible prophecy. I don't know about you, but during this last week, as I watched the news, my heart thrilled to see how close the coming of Jesus Christ is. I believe it can be said that we are living in a day and a time when we can see God's hand writing in every single episode. And what a thrill to know that the God who is in charge of all of this world is a God who reaches out to men and women with salvation today. So we're going to be looking at current events in Bible prophecy, and I thought we might begin by looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, and we'll begin our reading in verse 1. Matthew 24, in verse 1, "Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" Matthew chapter 24, in verse 32. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree, when its branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word," or "my prophecy, shall not pass away." Chapter 25, verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. I like that phrase, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. What a thrilling day and time to be living, where we see indeed a more sure word of prophecy. I just want to remind you that we live in a day and a time when, as you look at the world events around us, we do not have a sure world, do we? For a week ago, we had a powerful nation with a leader that, even though he had not disclosed himself for several months, they continually affirmed, well, he's well. And a week later, they mourn as he lays in state. We know what it is to see our own country involved in a conflict in the Middle East, only to find a few days later now we withdraw troops. We talk of peace. When according to ABC News Nightline last week, 57 wars now are going on in this world. And I want you to know that if we are to look at the world around us, it cannot be said that it is a sure world. But I want you to also know this, that the book that you hold in your lap, this is God's word, and it is a more sure word of prophecy. Isn't that wonderful to know? I thrill in it. I spend a good deal of time on college campuses, and every once in a while a student will say to me, well, why do you believe the Bible? Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you ever been a Buddha? And I'll say, no, I have never been a Buddha. Well, how do you know that truth is not there? As a matter of fact, I see our American society being attacked viciously by the Eastern religions. The Zen Buddha and E.T., Star Wars, Return of the Jedi, the whole thing is undercut by Eastern religion. They believe that the biggest market for Eastern religion is the Western world. And unfortunately, we are feeding it, whether we realize it or not. But I can honestly tell them, no, I've never been a Buddha. And I have no plans to be a Buddha. They say, well, how do you know that is not truth? I'll say there's at least two reasons that I'll give you. One is this. In Christianity, there is the only, and I'm going to use the word religion, the only world religion that has the hope of resurrection. There is not that hope in being a Buddha. There's not that hope in being a Muslim. Only in Christianity, only in Christ is the hope of resurrection. And I want that hope. Number two. Do you realize that there is no other world religion that has prophecy in it? Ever wonder why? Too risky. I said, all right, you go. You go to your writings, and does it have any prophecy in it? Can it prove that it can stand the test of time? And the answer is no. But this, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, says, we have a more sure word of prophecy that thrills. In a world that is topsy-turvy with instability, we have something that is sure. And it is God's prophetic word. Isn't that wonderful? He said, you do well. If you take heed unto a light, that light is God's word in the person of Christ. If you take heed unto it in a dark world, and we live in a dark world. Knowing this first, that prophecy of the Scripture is not of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Isn't that wonderful? Hundreds of years ago, God, through His Spirit, moved men to write the very things that we are seeing right now. Let me make a statement to you. I believe that in the last 2 years, we've seen more of God's Word fulfilled than at any time in the history of man. And you are the people, you are the generation that has seen this come about. Are you ready if Christ were to come today? I think that question is paramount. And the mind should be in the mind and thinking of every single individual. Are you ready if Christ were to come today? Why do I believe that this book is God's Word and not an accident? Let me try to give you an illustration. I trust you'll bear with me for a moment or two. Every once in a while my wife says, that may have been clear to an engineer, but it wasn't clear to anybody else. Well, this is one of those examples that she probably would say that about, but bear with me just for a moment. In this book, there are 333 prophecies concerning the person of Jesus Christ. At His first coming, 109 of those came true. At His second coming, more than twice that number, 224 will be fulfilled when he comes again. What are the odds, what are the chances that 109 prophecies concerning Christ were just an accident and they just happened to be fulfilled? Because you see, unless you come to Christ as Savior, you're saying it was an accident. When Christ came, was born in Bethlehem, was crucified on the cross, rose again, all of that was an accident. Otherwise, you must believe that He is indeed the Son of God, that He is the Savior of the world. Is it an accident? What are the odds of 109 events occurring exactly as predicted? Is really the question. Let's just say that the odds of any one of those events happening was 50-50. In other words, when the Bible said that He would be born in Bethlehem, well, there was only two cities, Bethlehem and Jerusalem, and by accident He was born in Bethlehem. I don't believe that for a minute. I hope you don't. The Bible said that He would be crucified between thieves. We read the portion of Scripture this morning. It would be like saying there's only two ways to die, the electric chair and crucifixion, and by accident He was crucified. By chance. Or accident, He was crucified. I don't believe that, do you? The Bible says that part of His garment would be torn apart and part of it they would cast lots for, and it happened exactly that way. Was that an accident? Was that by chance? Or was it a fulfillment of God's prophetic, holy, sure word? If we are content to say, all right, let's just let the probability of any one of those be 50-50. That's really the same as taking a coin and flipping a coin and saying, let's say that the odds of it being true are the same as flipping a coin and having it turn up a head. A head, let's say, is like a true guess, a true prophecy. And a tail would be one that we missed. Now, let's say that we wanted to make sure that we got one head. We just had one prophecy, and it would take two people, and they would both flip a coin, and the odds are one would get a tail and one would get a head. Bear with me. But He didn't fulfill one prophecy, did He? At the time of His birth, there were more than 1,300 cities. It's not 50-50 that He would be born in Bethlehem. The odds are 1 out of 1,300. But I want you to know that according to this book, to this Bible, that He was born exactly in the right city. At precisely the right time. That's God's more sure word of prophecy. But if we wanted to fulfill two prophecies, that would be like getting two heads in a row. I now need four people, and they flip a coin, and the first time two get tails, they're done, and two get heads. The two with heads, they flip again. One gets a tail, and one gets a head. In other words, it takes four people flipping a coin two times to get two accidents or two heads in a row. But He didn't fulfill two. Let's say three. What are the odds? What are the probability of getting three accidents in a row? I now need eight people, and they've each got a coin, and they flip it, and the first time four get a tail, four get heads. These are done. These four flip again. Two get tails, they're done. Two get heads, and they flip again, and now one person out of the string of eight get three accidents in a row. But He didn't fulfill three. Let's say He fulfilled 100 just by chance. I now need 1,024 people, and they've each got a coin, and they flip that coin, and out of 1,024 people, only one will get 10 accidents or 10 heads in a row. But He didn't fulfill 10. 20. I now need 1,048,576 people, they've each got a coin. They flip that coin 20 times, and out of 1,048,576 people, one gets 20 accidents in a row. But He didn't fulfill 20, did He? Let's say 40. It would be easier to build a cage 1 mile long, 1 mile wide, 1 mile high, fill it with nickels, put a black X on the back of one of those nickels, put it in the middle, blindfold yourself, walk around the block until you do it. You'd have a better chance of picking that nickel out of 1 cubic mile of nickels than you would of flipping 40 heads in a row. If you were to take 250 Earths just like planet Earth and put 5 billion people on each of the 250 Earths and have them all flip a quarter, only one person out of 250 Earths with 5 billion people would get 40 accidents in a row. And you expect me to believe that when He came, it was just an accident instead of a more sure word of prophecy? I can't do it. That's why I'm a Christian. Because I believe this book is God's inspired holy word. And I believe that this book has much to say about what is coming. I want to know this. Are you ready if Christ were to come today? Will you allow me to round the number off instead of 109 to 100? Scientists now tell us we live in the day and the age of explosion of scientific knowledge. Several years ago they came back with this fact. There are now 100 billion galaxies. As you look out on a starlit evening, every star you see, that's in the Milky Way. That's one galaxy. They say that there are 100 billion galaxies. They average 100 billion stars in each of the 100 billion galaxies. And I'm saying put 5 billion people on each of the 100 billion stars in each of the 100 billion galaxies and give them each a quarter. And have them flip it. And do you know that the odds are that there will not be a single person in 100 billion galaxies and 100 billion suns with 5 billion people that will get 100 heads in a row? You see my point? Listen, what a thrill to know that this is God's Word and Christ was His Son. And the more sure word of prophecy was, He said, here is how you'll recognize Him. And 109 details of His first coming came true. And I want you to know that for every one concerning His first coming, there are two concerning His second coming. It means that if Christ does not come again, God will be twice the liar that He was if He didn't come the first time. I want you to know that Christ did come the first time. And I want you to know Christ is coming again. Are you ready? We read the account in Matthew chapter 24, a tremendous account. For in that gospel, Matthew chapter 24, it talks how the disciples were with Christ and they were at a special place at the Mount of Olives. And remember there on the Mount of Olives, they said to Him, is this the time that you will establish the kingdom of God? Now, I like their question. Because as you go back into the teachings of Christ just a chapter or two earlier, you will find that He'd been teaching and preaching to them concerning the kingdom of God. And so I believe that they now take this with the promises made in the Old Testament and they said, listen, we believe that according to the Old Testament that Messiah will come. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. He will rule from a temple. And you've been preaching to us the kingdom of God. Is this the time that you will set up the kingdom of God? They said, right place, where the Mount of Olives. There's the temple, Herod's temple. And we believe you are the Messiah. That would have to be a thrilling time. I admire their faith. I thrill to know they recognize Christ for who He was. But have you ever really examined the answer? Verse 2. See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Verse 3, it says, now they come to the Mount of Olives, they said, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? I can just see Peter and James and John, and they'd just been to Kmart, and they brought robes and crowns, and they said, listen, we've been around there, we looked at that temple. Could we take you down there and show you the temple? Do you think there's one thing in that temple that they could have showed him that he did not know? They said, we've saved you the biggest thought. We're going to put indoor, outdoor carpet there. We got names for that. He said, save your breath. There will not be left one stone upon another. Can't you see the crown kind of slide to the side of their head? And Peter looks over at John and says, do you think Kmart will take these back? What did he say to them? And if you would have been there with the Lord Jesus on that day, and He would have said, no, it is not this temple, what would you have done? Now, I want you to keep your finger in Matthew 24, but I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. I want to show you another question that was asked. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. It reads this way. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. verse 6. Do you recognize the question? Same question. What tremendous thing had happened between Matthew 24 and Acts 1? Anything important? Oh, thank you. Listen, to say amen to a preacher is like saying sick him to a bulldog in a meat shop. I'll tell you what happened. Christ was crucified and Christ rose again. And now the disciples come and say, oh, listen, we know that you are the Savior, the Messiah. We are convinced of it. Look at verse 12. Where were they? Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Right place. There's the temple that said right object. And you are the right person. But do you notice the answer Christ gives to them? It's an incredible answer. It's an answer I believe that's just as much meant for you and me as it ever was for them. And he said unto them, to those that were standing right there, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father had put in his own power. He said, disciples, you are not going to be here when the kingdom of heaven is set up on the earth. And Peter said, you mean we left a promising fishing business and it's not going to be in my lifetime? Matthew says, I was an IRS man. I left it. He says, no, you will not see it. Now go back to Matthew 24. Remember, I told you to keep your finger there. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. For even though they were at the right place, the Mount of Olives, and even though he was the right person, and even though they thought that was the right object, it was not God's time. For in verse 32 of Matthew 24, he says, all right, learn a parable, and really there's a definite article there, learn the parable of the fig tree. Do you know that if you were to go to Israel today, there is only one story that will be accepted by a Jew in the New Testament? There's just one. And it just happens to be Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 through 36. Why? Isn't it amazing that even though they reject the whole New Testament, there's one single phrase that they will accept? It's concerning the parable of a fig tree. I think it's tremendous that in 1948 Israel adopted as its national symbol a fig tree. Accident? Flipping coins? No, we have a more sure word of prophecy. I believe that Christ now comes to them and he says, all right, for you, you will not see the times and the season. But then he goes on and you will notice that after verse 32 through 35 where he talks about Israel coming alive as a fig tree, notice the wording after that point, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. See how it's changed? To those that have not seen Israel reborn as the fig tree, you don't know the times or the seasons. But to those that have seen Israel reborn, it's the day and the hour that's a mystery. Notice, if you will, later in this. For example, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord hath come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch or what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken into. Say, I don't know about down here, but at least back home in Kansas, when a thief decides to break in, he does not send you an embossed announcement in the mail. He doesn't say, dear Bob, I'm planning to be in your neighborhood. Have all your valuables out on the table. Thank you, your friendly neighborhood thief. P.S. Have it arranged in order of the ascending value. I'm a busy man. He doesn't announce the hour he's going to arrive, does he? Then notice as well, verse 46, verse 44. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he's not aware of. See the difference? From the time that Israel is introduced as a fig tree that has come back alive again, it is the day and the hour that's in question, but never the times and the seasons. To the disciples that stood with Christ on the Mount of Olives, it was, you will not see the times and the seasons, but to those that have seen Israel reborn as a fig tree, it is the day and the hour that we do not know. You know what he's saying? We'd better recognize the times and the seasons, shouldn't we? doesn't it thrill you as you watch the news? To see that a whole world now again focuses their attention in a little space in the Middle East. That God's holy, sure word of prophecy said would happen 2,000 years ago. Doesn't it thrill you when you see the Jews come back to Israel? And you read in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1, they'll stream back and they'll be planted there. Doesn't it thrill you when God says, upon the throne of David He will rule? And for 1,870 years, no nation of Israel, no throne of David, but now there is. I say, oh God, could it be that just as the people were blind when Christ came the first time, they looked for a Messiah. And now Christ would come and He would walk in their midst and they would say, show us Messiah. Could it be, oh God, that when Christ will come the second time, that we will be just as blind? And I believe the message is this. The evil servant has said in his heart, my Lord's coming's delayed. To be an evil servant is not one who turns their back on God. It's simply one who says, He won't come today. I want to know this. Are you ready if Christ were to come today? Oh, I pray that you are. For in such an hour as ye think not, listen, never before have men thought they were more sure of themselves than right now. I look at people that are even professing Christians. They are not planning on Christ coming. They got big prophets planned for tomorrow. I want to know this. Are you ready if Christ were to come? I'm one of those people that believes Christ could come at any moment. If I got on board that plane, I hugged my 7-year-old son. And he said, Daddy, do you really think we'll meet in heaven before you get home? And I said, Kai, I really think I'll see you in heaven before I see you back in Kansas. I've got to believe. For I believe that we're on the eve, on the verge of when Christ will come. Every nation has been aligned. Every prophecy is coming into focus. There's only one thing that stands in rebellion. It's the hearts and the minds and the will of men. Are you ready if Christ would come today? Those disciples stood on the Mount of Olives. They said, listen, are you going to set up the kingdom? We want to rule with you. Christ said to tell him, no, it's not for you to see the time or the season. But there's coming a time when you will see a fig tree come alive again. Now maybe you say, you're very bold to say that's Israel. Let me very quickly, and I'll talk as quick as I can and you listen as quick as you can. When I get excited, I talk fast. Have you noticed? Matthew 21. Christ is walking with these same disciples. They come to a fig tree and there's no fruit on the tree. And He said, if there's no fruit on the tree, why should the tree live? And the tree is withered up. When He comes to Matthew 24, He says, all right, learn the parable, the message of the fig tree. When you see the fig tree, come back again. Then you know, summer's near. I'm knocking at the door. Listen, I believe we've seen the fig tree come alive again in 1948, don't you? I really do. And He says, listen, you'll know it, you'll recognize it because the branch will be tender. They're 35 years old. Is that a tender nation? Sure is. Notice He doesn't say you'll see fruit. It says there'll be leaves. There will be a political reality, but there will be no spiritual recognition of who Christ is. We're there. In one of the morning sessions, I'll tell you about a walk we had around the walls of Jericho about midnight and how we were invited out of the city of Jerusalem. You know why? Because He said, what are you doing in Israel? And we said, well, we're here to look at some historical things. We're here to look at current things. We're here to look at prophetic things. They said, what denomination are you? And we said, we're Christians. Well, you got to be... We said, we're Christians. Does that mean that you believe anything? I said, no, that means that we believe some very specific things about who Jesus Christ really is. He is Messiah. And all of a sudden, a Jewish man began to charge me and came right there and began to spit in my face. He says, you mean to tell me that my grandfather's in hell because he did not believe you're Jesus? And I said, if your grandfather did not believe in Jesus Christ, then he's in hell. And unfortunately, he may be with my grandfather. And we were invited out of Israel that night because they hate the name of Christ. But I want you to know that Christ spoke these words concerning them when you see them come back as a nation. Not bearing fruit, not recognizing Christ's words, but as a political reality. Then you know, I'm near. I'm knocking at the door. We're there. We could go to Luke chapter 13. And what a story it is. It is a tremendous story about how a man has a vineyard, and in this vineyard he plants, in a special place, he plants a fig tree. Now, why in the world do people plant fig trees? This is a very technical question. I'll help you out. It's for figs. And this fig tree lived in a special place, given special attention and special care for 3 years, and there was not one fig. Guess what he said? All right, this year we'll dig around it, we'll prune it, we'll do everything you can to produce fruit, and if there's no fruit, then cut it down. Who do you think he was talking about? I will remind you that the earthly ministry of Christ was 3 years. He walked the countryside of that nation of Israel. And they rejected him. He said, all right, I'll go to the cross and I'll die and I'll be raised again. And they still rejected him. And Israel had to be cut off. In 70 AD, they would march through. The Romans under the general Titus would come and would tear down Jerusalem, would tear down the wall, and they would come to that temple that the disciples on the Mount of Olives had looked and said, there it is. This is the place, and that's the object, and you're the person. And the Roman general Titus and his men would light that temple on fire. There have been three temples in the history of Israel. There was one that Solomon built. There was one that Zerubbabel built. There was one that Herod built. Herod was distinguished because around the top there was a gold band. And as those Roman soldiers watched that temple, that precious item, object to every Jew, as they watched it go up in flames, they noticed that the gold band around it began to melt. It was pure gold. And those soldiers watched that gold band melt and begin to drip and run between every brick and every stone in that building. And they said, because that is pure gold, when that flame dies down, brick by brick, stone by stone, will tear that building apart and retrieve the gold. And I want to remind you that that's exactly what Christ said to his disciples would happen. Oh, listen, aren't you glad that we've got a more sure word of prophecy? We won't take the time this morning to go back to the Old Testament. Perhaps tonight we'll continue the story. But I believe that you and I are a privileged people, for no other generation of people have ever seen Israel come back alive again. We are the ones that have seen the fig tree come forth again. We are the ones that have seen God's prophetic word fulfilled in a remarkable way. And right after chapter 24 of Matthew, we read in chapter 25, listen, the bridegroom's coming. And there will be those that are wise and those that are foolish. As you look at the outside, you can't tell them apart. But I'll tell you, there's a tremendous difference on the inside of their vessel. One has oil and one doesn't. Oh, I look at you this morning and I don't know which of you are ready if Christ were to come today. But maybe there's one person here, and maybe you've enjoyed all religion, and maybe you enjoy singing hymns, and maybe you even read this book every day. I want to know this. Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Morally, all the virgins were the same. But not all that looked good on the outside were ready when Christ came. Are you ready if Christ were to come today? And then I want to remind you of the tragedy of Matthew 25. It says they all slumbered and slept. And that's sad. I look at the professing church today, and if there's ever a group that's slumbering and sleeping, it's us. If we really believe that Christ were coming today, how would you spend the next few hours? I believe with all of our might. I believe with all of our love. I believe we would go and we would tell people, oh, don't you know that Christ came and He died and He rose again and His promise is sure, I'll come again. 50 times over in the gospel, he says, I'm coming again, I'm coming again. And if he would have said it once, it'd be sufficient to believe. His promise is sure. He's coming again. Are you ready? If Christ were to come today, do you know Christ is your Savior? And if you know Him as your Savior, do you have Him as Lord of your life? This evening, we will continue to look at current events in Bible prophecy. Let's look at the events that have taken place in Israel during the last 35 years. Let's look at the rebuilding of Russia and the things that have happened in the last 7 days. They are incredible in terms of fulfilling God's prophetic word. No other generation has ever had the privilege that you and I have had. I think of what he said to the people in Capernaum. In Capernaum, as best I can tell, 6 times he passes through that city. And he said, Capernaum, if I would have done the things that I did in your midst in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. It will be easier on Sodom and Gomorrah in the coming day than it will be on you, Capernaum. I look at America. God visits America through this book every single day. And the church is asleep. If any other nation would have been given the privilege to hear the gospel the way we have, they would be on their knees. Are we ready? If Christ were to come today, let's pray. Father, we thank Thee this day for Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee this day for a more sure word of prophecy. We live in a day and a time when there's not a nation that's secure. There's not an economic achievement that is secure. We see powers and fortunes and people topple overnight. But, oh God, we're glad that there's one thing that's sure, and that's Your word of prophecy. Father, we pray that with a new sense of awareness to the near return of Christ, that we might look at our own lives and examine them in the light of the fact that the bridegroom is coming. Father, to those disciples on the Mount of Olives, you would be able to say, it is not for you to know the times and the season. Father, it appears to us that we're to know them. And to us, Father, he says, it's the day and the hour. Father, we pray that with the near return of Christ, that our lives might so reflect Him, that our joy may be Him, our conversation may be Him, our desire might be Him, that the lost world around us might see Christ in us. Father, if there's one single one here this morning that knows not Christ, this day we pray that Your Spirit may work in him to bring him to Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name.